Father, again, I thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, we receive that light and that understanding today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to talk on the subject of obtaining God's promises through perfect obedience. That's right. And a subtitle may be the greatest blessings, you know, come from the greatest sacrifices. So obtaining God's promises through perfect obedience. Greatest blessings come from the greatest sacrifices. What does sacrifice in this context mean? Well, sacrificing our will. And that's really what obedience is. Obedience is, you know, when we give up our own will and do His will. You know, whatever God is saying, that's obedience, we do it. Whether it's convenient or not, and we give up our own will, give up our own self, and to do His will. Jesus said multiple times, captured in the Gospels, you know, that except a man will deny himself, you know, and take up his cross daily, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, you'll find that in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, talks about, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Same thing in Matthew 16 and 24. Take up your cross daily to follow me. That's what Jesus said in a few places concerning giving something up in order to follow the Lord. Taking up his cross, denying himself. He talked about let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, you know, and follow me. The denying himself part is something we want to highlight today. You know, God has given us, God made us in His own image and gave us free will. We have the choice to submit our will or to, you know, to Him or to do our own will. We always have a choice. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, you know, that thy will be done, you know, in earth as it is in heaven. So doing God's will, how having God's will prevalent, was something that was important enough that Jesus would put it in that prayer template. He said, look, when you pray, pray after this manner, you know, that thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We want to talk about doing the will of God through obedience and also obtaining God's promises through obedience. Again, as I said, a subtitle will be the greatest blessings come through the greatest sacrifices. So we'll be reading a story, a familiar story, and we'll be bringing out some elements of this story from Genesis chapter 22. Now, before we get to Genesis 22, though, I want us to look at some things that God promised Abraham in previous chapters of the book of Genesis. Many things that God promised him. From the moment that God called him, we see the call of God upon his life from Genesis chapter 12. Now, if you follow the story or the stories in the book of Genesis, you will remember that, you know, in Genesis 11, there was the story of the Tower of Babel. At that time, you know, all the peoples of that existed, they spoke one language, and they wanted to build a tower. They said, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly together, and build something. Build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. You know, and man has always been curious about what's in heaven. And in this case, they thought they can get there by just building something tall enough that would get them there. You know, and then also they said, well, let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the earth. Well, God saw that, and that was not what God wanted. Actually, God wanted them, you know, to be scattered, you know, and replenish the face of the earth, not just stay in one locality. So the Lord knew what he needed to do was, well, if we, you know, let's go in there, confuse their language, and they don't, can't understand each other, well, or one another, they will have to move, you know, move in different directions. By the way, the devil learned a trick or two from that, knowing that because of what the Lord said, now this they begin to do, and nothing will be withholding from them, you know, because they are all of one. Nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So this tells us a powerful insight into unity. If people are united, so the Lord said so. He said, these people are united. The people are one. They have one language, and this they begin to do. Nothing will restrain from them. So they will figure that out too. Say, oh, okay. I just bring division against, you know, one against the other, pit one against the other, and so on. You know, then they will not be in agreement. They will not be able to accomplish all the great things that they could have accomplished if they were in unity. So the devil knows that. But right after this, that's just the background to the story. Abraham did not come from people that actually knew the Lord like that. You know, he his generations and different things, even though the Lord had a mind to call, you know, call out people from them, you know, from Abraham. But Abraham's beginning was not quite like that. And God called him out, you know, said, get thee out of your country and thy kindred and thy father's house, that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. Now, notice the contrast here. I'm going to get to the promises that God gave Abraham, but notice the contrast. The people that wanted to make themselves great, God scattered them and made them nothing. The one that was not trying to be great or anything like that, God handpicked and said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. The other people said, let us make our name great. Let us make us a name. To reach to heaven and all these things. Tower, reach to heaven, make us a name. God said no. And this one wasn't doing any such thing. God called him out and said, I will make you great. So the first lesson we see here is that greatness is from the Lord. That's right. Greatness is from the Lord. And for God to make great and to make someone a blessing to others, that's from God. That's right. You know, David prayed one time, you know, he said, you know, thine is the power, thine is thy glory, and editing that power in the power of thy hand to make great, you know, and to bless. And so it's all in thy hand. So this blessing to make great came from the Lord. It wasn't something that Abraham at this time was pursuing. This time he was still called Abraham. Wasn't pursuing it, but he followed what the Lord told him. He said, well, come out of your country, get out from among your people, you know, I'm going to show you a land. He didn't show him, he just said, I will show you. So we see the obedience from, you know, the heart of Abraham to just follow what God said to him. You know, how he knew it was God that called him, we don't know. We're not told here, but somehow he knew it. Later on, he would have closer encounters with the Lord. Okay, we don't know how exactly he got that. But he said, we're told that the Lord appeared unto him. So somehow, the Lord appeared unto him. And then again, the Lord appeared unto him and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. This is now Genesis 12, we're down to verse 7. Appeared unto you, unto thy seed will I give this land, and so forth. And Abraham builded an altar unto the Lord. Now, this building of an altar and stuff came by revelation. God didn't ask Abraham to build any altar. He just built it. And he began to, you know, God began to move upon him. He began to understand something. You know, built an altar to represent the place where God met with him. You will see that some of his descendants would do similar things later on. So he built something there, you know. And then God would speak with him again later on. He kept, you know, Lord kept, revealing himself to him, built an altar there. He called upon the name of the Lord. And he journeyed on, going still toward the south. Yeah, and the Lord kept leading him, but God didn't tell him exactly where at first. He just said, I'll give you a land, you know, a good land. But didn't tell him exactly where. But he told him to come out of one place and go somewhere that he knew not. And later on, we would read that by faith, Abraham, you know, believed the Lord and, you know, left his own country and journeyed going for a land where he knew not. I mean, he didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed the voice of the Lord that told him to go. Now, the key thing that we see in the obedience stories here of Abraham is that you must do the first thing that God says to you in order for you to get the next instruction. And then the next, and then the next. God doesn't have to tell us everything all at once. You know, sometimes we're waiting for God to tell us everything all at once. And, you know, we don't see that pattern in the scriptures. We see that God will give you a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. And he tells you one thing, you do it faithfully, then perhaps, you know, you get the next steps. You know, so, you know, listen to this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, see how he ties obedience to faith here. Now, this chapter of Hebrews 11 is really about faith. But yet, he calls out actions of obedience. So in this case for Abraham, even though you are talking about faith, it was really his obedience that's being highlighted here. He said, by faith, when he was called out to go into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither. He went. He didn't know where he was going. God didn't tell him. God just telling him, come on. One thing he knew was, get out of the place where you are right now. He knew that. And I'm going to take you somewhere. But he didn't know where. And he didn't sit around, try to figure it all out or argue with God and so forth. He said, well, I'll just keep moving. You know, and then God tell me next step. You know, when you are, you know, obeying the voice of the Lord step by step, other instructions will follow. So, by faith, he journeyed in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city, which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Well, so, he was looking. Maybe he didn't quite get there, but he kept going. And he kept believing God. And so, that was the beginning of his relationship with God. God began to promise him certain things. And she'll take you to a place. And then God showed him some more stuff, you know, in Genesis chapter 13. You know the story, that encounter between him and the Lord, after that Lot had departed from him, he, you know, in this journey of go somewhere, he carried Lot with him. And as they were going, you know, they were, God was multiplying them. They had flocks, they had this, they had that, servants and so on. To the place where they were, Lot was his niece, I mean, sorry, nephew. The place where they were was not big enough for them. And Abraham graciously said, look, the land is before us. Why do we need to stay here and our servants are striving over this and that? Let's spread out. You know, you go one way, I'll go the other way. You choose first. You know the story. So after that, Lot had chosen what looked to him as a better, greener, more, you know, fruitful land, he thought. Well, Abraham was left with the worst end of the stick, so to speak. And after that, the Lord appeared to him in Genesis 13. We've read this scripture multiple times and brought him out into a place and said to him, now, lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So that was another powerful promise. So, I mean, God just kept loading promises onto this man, loading promises. But he wasn't quite sure. So he removed his tent, came to a place called Mamre. And now, you know, they named the place Hebron, built again an altar. You know, that's always something that Abraham was doing. He always built an altar at a place where he intended to meet with God. You know, he said, well, I'll meet with God here, or here's where he met with me, and he got to another place, he built another altar. That was something, practice that he did. We could learn from that also. We need to, you know, either build or repair the altar that is broken down. You know, sometimes the altars are broken down. The place and moment, a dedicated time of meeting with God is the altar. And sometimes it's broken down through many distractions. Chaos of this life, Jesus told it in the story of the seed that fell among thorns. The altar is broken. The family altar is broken. Time of prayer is broken. Running up and down breaks those things. You know, we saw in the story in between Martha and Mary and Jesus. You know, Mary chose what might be considered the altar, a place to just stay with the Lord. Martha chose the running around and so forth. Jesus would later say, well, Mary had chosen the one needful thing, and it would not be taken from her. Yeah, so, yeah, at that altar, consider the altar as a place where you meet with God, or a place, or a time, or a set apart meeting. It's deliberate. It's not just random. It's not just a random encounter. They put their mind to it. I'm going to this place, and I'm going to meet with the Lord. The place, you know, for us can be a set apart time. Doesn't necessarily be a location, but it could be a set apart time. You could also have a set apart place. You might be able to find a solitary place in the house or out away from every noise and so forth. But that's the altar. Anyway, following the promises that God gave Abraham, there are more promises. And we go to Genesis 15. And then the Lord gave him even more promises. All these things. In Genesis 15, it said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. You know. And this time, you know, we've talked about this one. Abraham, at this point in time, should have focused on what God was giving him here, which was really everything. God was going to give Abraham everything, because if God gives you himself, and he owned everything, and God gives you himself, then you own everything. Now, Abraham didn't quite understand this at this point. So he begins to ask for a son. You know, I said, well, I don't know. I mean, I don't want a servant to be my heir, you know. Give me my own son. I don't even have a son. What are you talking about giving me everything? I need a son, you know. And if you have listened to our lessons on need consciousness, this is where we see it. The greatest example of it here. When God offers you himself, but you're thinking of some other need, you know, makes you to not realize the fullness of what God was offering. Abraham's need consciousness here, it made him to miss the point. You know, God offering you himself. You're talking about getting, I want a son. Nevertheless, the Lord brought him forth abroad and said to him again, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou can number them. So shall thy seed be. And you just see all these places that God continues to promise Abraham great things, you know, and so forth. Then he said, well, how shall I know if I will inherit it? You know, and then the Lord told him, you know, make a sacrifice and so forth. It was a covenant that the Lord put him together. And then as he was making that covenant, we know that, you know, the fowls of the air came down upon the thing to try to devour it. But Abraham had to drive them away. You know, when God gives you a promise and gives you a sign and different things, you know, the devil will come in there and try to scatter the thing. You know, the birds of the air came upon that sacrifice, which was the covenant for this promise that God was giving him. You know, and the devil, the fowls of the air, they were not clean fowls, but like vultures and stuff. They came down there to try to eat up, scatter his sacrifice. But what did he do? He drove them away. You have to contend, you know, for the promises of God. So Abraham drove them away. That's another lesson. A lot of lessons in all these stories. Then you go to Genesis chapter 17. You can see, just see the trend of how God's promising Abraham so many things. You go to Genesis chapter 17. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, now 24 years had passed. First time around, it was around 75. 24 years had passed now, that the Lord appeared to Abraham again and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. That's another, yet another promise. Now, in Genesis 15, the Lord had told him how he was going to increase him, how he would have so many children, and how later on in life they will go down to a place and they will be, you know, increased tremendously, but they would be tormented and they will be in servitude for 400 years. And afterwards, the Lord said, I'll bring them out with the high hand and I will punish that nation. Well, we know that those things later came to pass. So many, many tremendous promises that God gave him. Here, the Lord gave Abraham also this promise. You know, I will now make a covenant. Now, this time, he's telling him a different covenant. The other one was just, God didn't call a covenant. I just told him something to do. Well, bring this, bring that, sacrifice this, this and that. But this one, God called it a covenant, point blank. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, Abraham fell upon his face. And the Lord told him, as for me, my covenant is with thee. And this is it. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. And at this point in time, Abraham's name was still Abram. You know. But the Lord is going to change him to Abraham. You know. So, which is father of many nations. He was already father, but father of many nations. The word Abraham would mean that he was already, he could already be a father, but God said not just a father, but a father of many. Now, promised many things. I will make many nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed and so forth. Every generation for an everlasting covenant. Be a God unto thee and to thy seed after. This is perhaps the greatest promises so far. All along, it's been, hey, I'll multiply your seed, I'll be this and that, I'll give you a land and so forth. Now, God is pouring it on here. I'm pouring it on. You know, your seed, everlasting covenant, I'll be your God, you'll be, you know, I'll be with them and so forth. I give unto thee and to thy land, seed after thee, this land where you are currently a stranger, you will have it for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. That's why, till today, nobody can dispossess Israel. You know, because the Lord gave them that place, land of Canaan, gave it to them. God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee. And this is the covenant, you know, that he would do. So he gave him the circumcision thing here. Okay. On and on and on. Lord told him so many things. And he gave him many promises. If you do this, I will bless thee. God also said to him, as for Sarai, you know, thy wife, don't call her Sarai anymore. This is the place also where God told Abraham that, you know, I'm going to make you father of nations. So give him a new name, you know. Also gave Sarai a new name. So, well, don't call him Sarai anymore, but you call her Sarah, because she will be a mother of nations, and kings and people shall be born from her, you know, and so on and so forth. Now, we see those promises. Then we go to Genesis chapter 18. I just want you to follow the series of all the things and the ways that God was promising Abraham and speaking to him. You know, and then we'll get to, once I lay down all this background, then we're going to get to, you know, the real lesson. In Genesis 18, there was a visitation of God to Abraham and Sarah. In this place, the Lord said, behold, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was in the back of the tent. She laughed. Have a son? I'm old. My husband, we're both old. We can't do this thing. And the Lord said, you know, because Abraham and Sarah were both well stricken in age, you know, and he ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of men, women. She was no longer even having a period and all these things. So it was like she couldn't, she knew. And she, there was no cycle of fruitfulness anymore. It was way gone. Yeah. So she laughed. And the Lord said, why did Abraham and Sarah laugh? You know, and she said, you know, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Surely saying, well, shall I surely bear a child when I'm old? Is there anything too hard from the Lord? And Sarah said, well, I didn't laugh. The Lord said, well, but you did. You know, and she did laugh. She denied it though. And the Lord said, but you did laugh. But the mercy of the Lord was there nonetheless. And, you know, gave them that promise again. So now we go to Genesis chapter 21. Now just keep following the trend. You know, this whole time, Lord's always appearing to Abraham, speaking something to him, telling him something and so on. You know, now, in Genesis 21, finally, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Now, I skipped some of these stories, which are not necessarily too relevant to this. But eventually, Sarah did get her own child. You know, part of the story was what Sarah thought, how the child would come, what she did and planned and, you know, wanted Abraham to go into her maid and all that. But fast forward to Genesis 21, she finally got her own child. So Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which the Lord has spoken. And Abraham called the name of this son that was born unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised it according as God had commanded him. Circumcised the son. At this time, Abraham was 100 years old. You know, and Sarah herself, you know, right there up with him in age. Now, so Sarah now said, well, she laughed a different kind of laugh now. Not the other laugh that she laughed in disbelief. She laughed the laugh of joy now. Say, well, you know, all that here will laugh with me now. Say, who would have thought that Sarah would have given suck to child in his old give Abraham a child in old age, and so on and so forth. Now, let's get to the real story here. So, here comes something powerful that's going to happen. Now, remember the Genesis chapter 15 encounter when we tell you this story here. In Genesis chapter 15, God had offered Abraham himself, but Abraham was more focused on receiving a son. Okay? God did eventually give him the son. It was in God's plan anyway. So God gave him the son. But, see, if you choose anything above the Lord, you're going to have to, God's going to have to test you on that thing. You know, so Abraham was going to face the ultimate test here. In Genesis chapter 22, the Lord would say to Abraham, it says, after these things, God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And the Lord said, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. And you're going to go sacrifice him. So the Lord says to him, take your son, your only son. Well, at this point in time, that's not his only son. He already had Ishmael. But, that's the one that God really recognized. But he said, this son that you loved so much, that you wanted, him above the one that I promised you, I wanted to give you. Well, you're going to have to go offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. Now, Abraham is used to God telling him, he would tell him to do something, but not giving him all the picture. But this time around, this is the ultimate test. He had obeyed God in the past when God said, come out of your country. You're going to leave the known for the unknown. He obeyed God then. This time around, this is an absolute or the ultimate test. The son whom you love. This was the son promise. This was the promise that Abraham waited for all his life. In order for him to be the father of many nations, he had to start with that first child. And that first child wasn't coming. For years, he waited. Now, finally, he now has to go kill that child. Kill that promised child. Wow. So, Abraham, he rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men, and Isaac his son, cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place where God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It took them almost over 2 days' journey to get there. And so, he said to the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, whether he knew for sure that they were coming back, or he was just saying it to dissuade, draw attention away from the fact that he's the only one going up for this sacrifice, or just try to parlay the affairs or whatever. I don't know the reason why he said it this way, or maybe by faith he said it, knowing that he will come back with the child. But he in his heart is going to go do what the Lord told him to do, sacrifice the boy. So if you're going to go sacrifice the boy, how in the world are you going to come back? Well, later on, we would learn that Abraham believed that God was able to even raise up this boy again. That's right. But anyway, let's follow the story. So he took the wood, the burnt offering, and so forth, laid it upon Isaac, his son. Hey, carry this wood and let's go. And he took a knife and they both went together. And Isaac said to his father, hey, father. He said, yeah. Well, I see the fire. I see the wood. But where is the lamb? The young boy is confused. Where are in the mountains here? There's the bush. There's no lamb. You didn't bring a lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham provided. I mean, Abraham said a powerful, powerful statement here. He said, God told him, my son, don't worry about it. God will provide for himself a lamb. Now that word was so prophetic, not only in this case, but also prophetic for Christ. You know, Christ would be the Lamb of God. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went together. And then when they got to the place, you know the story. Abraham bound his son and laid him on the altar. I mean, at this time, the boy was, had completely freaked out. You know, I mean, why is my father binding me? What are you doing? I said, well, don't worry about it. You know, binds him, gags him, and so forth, and all of that. This boy is losing his mind. You know, puts him on the altar. Now, Isaac knows now that, I am the sacrifice. Because, you know, he laid him on the altar. The next thing that is about to happen, crank it up, the fire, and strike this boy through and sacrifice the Lord. So this boy is completely petrified. Abraham is just going through with it. And finally, when he set the wood in order, bound his child, laid him upon the wood, and so forth, stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. This was in perfect obedience to what God had said. And as he did it, I'm sure by that time, Isaac closed his eyes, just waiting for that knife to fall and strike to his heart. And Abraham was going to do it. He did not hesitate at all, but he's going to do it, because that's what the Lord said. And he didn't know why the Lord said it, but the Lord said it. So I'm going to do it. And as soon as he raised his hand about to strike the boy, the voice of the Lord came out, the angel of the Lord. Abraham! He said, here I am. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any harm unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Woo-hoo. Now, this was the ultimate test and a perfect obedience. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son in obedience to the voice of the Lord. Now, I don't know how many of us would have done that. Today, we probably would be, rebuking that voice that spoke. That can't be the voice of God. I mean, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. I did no sorrow. God's going to bless me through this boy. Sorrow of heart to kill the boy? No, that can't be God. We would have been arguing that, but Abraham knew the voice of God, and he knew what, how God was speaking to him, and he wasn't going to argue, fight, debate, anything. But there are many lessons along the way. I believe one of the reasons why God would test this, giving this ultimate test, was, because his heart was set on that son, perhaps above everything. That's why the Lord said, thine only son whom thou lovest. It wasn't his only son, but that's the way Abraham thought. And, you God offered you himself, you choose to focus on his son. Well, you're going to have to bring that son to the altar, because God will be number one or nothing else in your life. Can't do it. But thank God that Abraham passed this test. And so the angel of the Lord called unto him the second time and said, now, here now comes the blessing. We've seen and heard all the promises. We've seen the test and the altar. And now here comes the promise. Ivan, a wonderful capstoning of all the promises. I mean, just wrap it up. Now God says, I'm swearing by myself now. For by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, even thine only son from me. That in blessing, and Hebrews will talk about this later, in blessing will I bless thee, and in multiplying will I multiply thee. That's right. Even all the words that the Lord told him before, he brought it right back. Now, this Abraham's perfect obedience is now activating the promise. That's right. And, you know, we would later read that, you know, all, he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that thou hast obeyed my voice. Now see how this perfect obedience brought tremendous, I mean, it's like activating all of the promises. The real blessing did not come until after the test and the altar. The full obedience, perfect obedience to the Lord. And we would read these stories later, will be told in the, you know, in the book of Hebrews about Abraham. We would read about Abraham when God made promise to him, you know, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. We will read these things, or verse 13 rather. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. You know, and we would read that in these two things in which it was impossible for God to lie, by two immutable things, blessing will I bless thee, multiplying will I multiply thee. You know, Abraham received tremendous, promises, or, you know, activating the promises through his obedience. Now, but one thing we see here, the real lesson I want to bring out today, as I said, the greatest sacrifice will trigger the greatest blessings. You know, there were many promises. There was the test, and there was the altar, and then the realization of the promises. Now, here is the thing. There's something that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 12 and verse 24. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But when it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Well, it's almost like, you put it this way, in the context of this lesson, the promised seed would have to die. You know, there was a seed, something that God had put in Abraham's heart, came forth into a son, and he was going to have to sacrifice that son, give up everything. It's like God saying, give it all back to me. Give it all back to me. God can put a demand on us and on that thing that even he gave you as a blessing. Now, the real blessing comes when we are willing to give that up. You know, Jesus said, what is the price that you are willing to do or pay to follow me? Are you willing to deny yourself, not to follow me? Well, Jesus did. Jesus had to deny himself of the glory, the pomp, the show, and everything. I mean, he was the Son of God, but he chose to be born in a manger. He chose to be almost incognito. I mean, nobody knew who he was. He could have come with pomp and show and glory and everything. They didn't have room for him in the altar. I mean, in the inn, in any, all the places were closed. All the decent places had to be born in a manger among, you know, donkeys and different things like that. Wow. You know, he stripped himself to nothing. Paid the ultimate sacrifice. Gave up everything. Jesus himself would tell us parables like a man found something precious and he had to go sell everything, gave up everything he had, even a collector of costly jewels, gave up everything he had in order to buy this one thing. You know, Jesus gave up everything in order to get this thing, gave the, you know, greatest sacrifice. And it was also obedience. And see how the Lord rewarded him in Philippians chapter 2, another famous text which we read all the time. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 9 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was, you know, in the form of God," well, he didn't grab at it or try to make himself anything, but he stripped himself of every so-called thing that he might have grabbed onto, equality and all of that, and say, "Hey, I'm this and that." He made himself of no reputation whatsoever. Took upon him the form of a servant, the likeness of men, and he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the shameful death of the cross. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Now, the ultimate price that Jesus paid in stripping himself of nothing got him the ultimate reward, got him the ultimate blessings from God. God now highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. You name it. The name of Jesus above. You call it cancer, leukemia, diabetes, stroke, whatever. The name of Jesus is higher. Situational difficulties that we have also, given a name, poverty, bankruptcy, whatever. The name of Jesus is higher. As long as it's got a name, the name of Jesus is higher than it. And God has set him as above everything, that every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things on the earth, anywhere else, to the Christ, because of what he did. And same thing at Abraham, because of the ultimate price he was willing to pay, God gave him double assurance in the promises. But he had to bring even that promise, son, had to bring him to the altar. When he was willing to give it up, then the blessings actually came. Are you willing to sacrifice your dreams? Are you? Are you willing to bring everything to the altar? Are you willing to say, "Lord, have thy own way"? You know, sometimes when we cling to our own ways, we're not willing to give it up. Well, you know, we may not get the ultimate blessing. Sometimes a test will come. And something that God already promised. And God told him to give it up. Now, let's bring that to reality in our time. If God promised you something, you knew the voice of God. You knew he promised it. But yet God later told you to give it up. How willing will you be to do it? Are we even willing to sacrifice our comfort in the obedience of God's voice? You know, God spoke to Abraham. And in order for Abraham to put God first, should have put God first in Genesis 15. He didn't. So God's going to come back here and say, "Well, that son that you chose above me, you're going to have to bring him to the altar." See, you can't do that. You cannot, you know, God's going to be, he'll put you to the test too. Even the very things that God himself gives us cannot be put ahead of God. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He's the one that gives us these good things. But even the good things that God gives us cannot be put ahead of the Lord. You're praying for a child. God give you that child. You can't put that child ahead of the Lord. Otherwise, he might put a demand on it. You know, it gives you, praying for a job, it gives you the job, a promotion gives you. Now, all of a sudden, that promotion takes the place of God. Because that promotion is now preventing you from the time that you would have had with the Lord or whatever. Are you, you know, you're asking God to bless your, you know, your business, you're an entrepreneur, God blesses you and so forth. Now that blessing now causes you to come to a point where you don't have time for the Lord anymore, because the business has now so expanded. Instead of the 2 hours that you spent on it before, now you have to spend 18 hours a day on the thing. And you're so worn out, you don't have time, but the business is booming, but now you don't have time for God. You know? Now the real blessing will come though to that business and to you when you are ready to give it all up to the Lord. Give it all up means he must be number one in everything. Now, the blessing that God gave him, Genesis 22 verses 15 to 18, which you also read in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 12 to 15. The real blessing came when Abraham was ready to put God first. Are we ready to put God first in our lives? You know, praise God. But what is the value that you put to obedience to God? That's the question. Abraham, he realized that obeying the voice of God had to be paramount. You know, there was nothing that would hold him back. He was going to do whatever the Lord asked him to do. The psalmist said in Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Now, that word that the Lord gave you, the promise and so forth, you got to bring it to the altar. That's right. You know, the same God who gave you that promise, the same God will test you at that promise. That's right. And see how you will do. Will you choose that, even that promise above him? You know, or are you ready to give it all up? Give it all back to him. And if you are able to give it all back, well, that's when the real promise comes. Every promise and every word of the Lord will be tested. Even though it came from God, same God will test it. You know, in the book of Psalm 115, we were reading the story of Israel and all that, and Joseph and so on. And, you know, we read that Joseph was sold for a servant. Psalm 105, we read that he sent a man before them in verse 17, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and they laid in iron, until the time that the word of the Lord came. And the word of the Lord tried him. Now, we didn't know that it was the word of the Lord trying him when you were just reading that story. But it was. The promises and the great things he saw in those dreams, well, the Lord is going to try all of that. But Joseph, he kept the integrity of his heart. He did not grumble, complain, or curse the Lord, even when he was faced with temptation of his seductress. He maintained his integrity. He could have looked around and said, well, my father is not here, my brothers are not, nobody knows me in this land. You know, I can do this thing. I can get away. And he would have gotten promotion too. I mean, you get in with good with the, you know, the lady of the house. I mean, she'll bring many favors your way. But he said, no, how will I do this great evil against my God? You know, the integrity of his heart kept him. But the word of the Lord tried him. And he passed the test. And great blessings came. You know, you can also look at it as the promise that was given him of what will come in those dreams, how he would be above his brothers and so forth. Well, you know, those dreams had to be put to the test. That promise died, you know, when they put him to the, you know, pit. I put the word died in quotes. It's like the promise died. Even his brother said, well, see what will happen. Come off his dreams now. Put him in the in the pit here. Well, actually, let's kill him. Well, God raised up one small destiny helper among the brothers. I said, well, what do you want to kill him for? Just put him here, because he wanted to come and save him later, but he missed his opportunity. Well, another one said, well, listen, why do we need to just let him rot here? Let's sell him, make some money off of him. So all those things, they sold him into slavery. They said, well, they're going to carry him far away. Nobody will ever hear of him. We'll see how he will now be ruler over us. Well, they did all that. And it was like the promise died. And the devil, the whole time, would be able to tell Joseph, your brothers will bow down to you, huh? Here you are in a land where nobody knows you. And then from there, he went into prison. Yeah, you are in prison, you know, and the man that, you know, could remember him, speak a word to him, forgot him for 2 more years, the whole time. The devil would have opportunity to tell him, dreamer of dreams, huh? You're going to be greater than your brethren, huh? You're going to rot in this prison. Nobody will remember you, even your father. Yeah, probably dead now. Nobody will remember you because Joseph wasn't hearing anything about his dad. You know, so he didn't know. And the devil would tell him all these things. Well, the word of the Lord tried him. You know, and that promise, it looked like he died for many years. But I guarantee you, it's not really dead. It's only asleep. You can wake that promise up anytime through perfect obedience to the word of God and to that promise. And you stay true to it. And this man, you know, Abraham, whose story we're telling today, he obtained the power of God's promises, the flurry of it, because of his perfect obedience. We call Abraham the father of faith, but I guarantee you, he was more than faith. He was obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Not only when he was called out of his country to go into a place he knew not. By faith, he also obeyed when God told him to go kill his son. And in his heart, he knew that God was able to raise him from the dead, if need be. And he believed God in every one of those situations, but also it was his obedience that propelled him forward. It was his obedience. God told him to leave his country and he never did. He would have been in disobedience. God had told him to, you know, go sacrifice his son and he never did. He would have been in disobedience. You know, so every one of those significant actions of faith that we see that Abraham did were really triggered by his obedience. And, you know, obedience was, as far as he was concerned, obedience was number one thing. Now, he may not understand everything the Lord is saying, you know, like when the Lord said, you know, I offer you myself. Abraham didn't understand it. But when God gives him, ask him to do something, that's it. That part was very clear to him. He understood that. And there's no questions asked. God tells him to do something. He's going to do it. No questions asked. And that obedience to God was more than anything else. In fact, the Lord will say of it himself. He said, now I know that you will not even withhold anything from me. Glory to God. You know, and he knew that Abraham was solid in his walking with God. That's right. Obedience. Is the necessary component of faith. You know, so if we say we have faith, then we must obey him who called us. To walk with God, we must obey. What he says, we must do. You know, Jesus himself said it. You know, you are my friends. If you do what I say, you know, we're told that Abraham believed in hope, even against hope, you know. And even, well, he said by faith, to his servants, you go, you stay here. The young lad and I will go and will come again. Well, he knew he was going to go kill the child. But why in the world is he saying we'll come again? Well, that's faith too. He knew that God was able to raise up the boy. You know, and if need be, you know, God will raise him up again. He said that in his heart. I mean, he knew that in his heart. And he told the, you know, even told the young boy, the young lad, don't worry about it. God will provide himself a lamb. I mean, in every one of those situations, Abraham was operating by faith, but he was triggered by his obedience. God told me to do something. I'm going to do it, even though I don't understand it. You know, he was going to believe God. That's right. And he was going to do it. Praise God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that we were reading, let's read a commentary, another commentary about, you know, Abraham's posture regarding getting the child back to life. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, you know, or let me read from verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. After that, he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. The only begotten son of whom it was said that in thy seed, Isaac, I mean, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, you know, God gave him this promise, yet he was ready to kill the promise. Accounting in his heart that God was able to raise him up. Even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure of speech. You know, because, I mean, he laid him on the altar, ready to kill him, and God changed that. But he was ready to do it. But in his heart, he knew that God could bring him back from the dead, even if he had to. But even if God didn't bring him back from the dead, he was ready to go through with obedience to God's command. It's kind of like the young man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery, you know, burning furnace. They knew that in his heart, and he will do it. But even if he doesn't do it, we're still not going to bow. Glory to God. Now, Abraham in his heart believed that God is able to bring up this boy back from the dead if he had to kill the boy. But whether he did it or didn't do it, he was still going to go through with it anyway. You know, so, there are many lessons we see here. We must believe God for the most positive outcomes in all things. But in our hearts, we must be ready to surrender to his will. Even if it looks like his will is telling us to do the exact opposite. That was the story of Abraham. Go kill the promise. How in the world is the, all these things that God said going to come through Isaac, or say, in thy seed will he come, Isaac. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. And if you go kill him, how is all those things going to happen? Well, in the moment, didn't matter. All it mattered was obedience to God's voice. We'll figure all that out later. Praise God. And he got a tremendous blessing. Well, in rounding up, let me put it to us this way. Today's lesson is a call to obedience. You know, yesterday and the day before, the lesson was a call to repentance. This lesson is a call to obedience. And our obedience must be fulfilled. Real power comes to, you know, tremendous power comes from real obedience. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we read this all the time about the weapons of our warfare and how mighty they can be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I'm bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I mean, bring everything down, cast everything down. You have this power. But how is it really all happening? Well, having any readiness to avenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. So the trigger, the enabler, I might say. Remember, we talked about enablers and blockers. The enabler here, getting real power to activate God's promises, is your obedience. That's right. So there's a call to obedience, and God will test you in small things. He that is faithful in that which is least. Well, God cannot entrust big things to you when you have not proven even in the little things. So he start out with the little thing. He will tell you one thing. Now, God wants you to take 10 steps, but he's not going to tell you all 10 steps. He's going to tell you step number one. That's it. Step number one, do this. You know, now, if you don't do it, or you delay in doing it, or you do it partially, well, you haven't done it. You know, and so you may never get step number two, you know, let alone get to step 10. So we must learn this lesson in our lives. Number one, you got to know the voice of God. You know, that's right. Unequivocally, you know this is the voice of God. You got to know it. You cannot be debating the voice of God. I mean, we've seen some people in the face of opposites that knew the voice of God. This story about Abraham, was it? He knew that was God. God told him that. He wasn't fighting the voice. You know, Elijah, the voice of the Lord told him after, you know, said there will be no rain. So go to the brook Cherith and be there, and I'll command the ravens to feed you. And he was there, and the ravens were feeding him. I was drinking from the brook. And then God did nothing to that brook, you know. And after a while, the brook dried up just because there had been no rain. And God did not do anything to sustain that brook. God could have sustained the brook, you know. I mean, do you think or don't think God could have sustained that brook from not drying? He could have done it, but he didn't do it. And then when he was there, you know, when the brook finally dried up, the voice came to him again, but he knew that voice. Now remember, God sent him there. Go to that brook. And I will command the ravens to feed you. I've commanded them already. And God sent him there. And then God came to him again. Get away from here. The brook is now dry. The brook is dry. Get away from here. Yeah, now. What would we do? What would you do if God sent you somewhere, you know, told you that this is going to be the place where you will be sustained and you'll be flourishing, and you get there and the brook dries up? What would you be doing? You will be there rebuking the brook from drying up. But Abraham knew the voice of God in that, in his day. Elijah also knew the voice of God in his day. He knew, you know, Abraham knew that God could bring the child back from the dead. Elijah knew that God could have sustained the brook from not drying up. You know, he could have done it, but he didn't do it. You know, so rather than be there fighting God, you know, well, he followed the voice of God. God said, this brook is now dry. Now, Elijah had power to call down fire from heaven that even licked up water. Can you imagine? Now, he could have called down rain only on his own brook. No rain to Ahab and the rest of the wicked Israel. He could have called down rain to himself. But God didn't do it. God didn't ask him to do it, and he wasn't going to do it. And he knew God could have caused the brook to remain, but God didn't do it. So he just followed the voice of God. And when the voice said to him, go to a certain place, I've commanded the widow woman to feed you. You know, you say, what? A widow woman? How can a widow woman feed you in the time of, you know, famine? What would she have? He didn't know who the widow woman was. God didn't tell her name. But just said, well, when you get there. And it was a great journey that he had to travel to get there. But when he got there, you know, the angel of the Lord will let him know. And he saw and knew that that would be the woman. But you see, he had to take one step at a time. Got to take one step at a time. If you sit around waiting for God to give you the entire picture, you never may have that entire picture. In fact, it's like a jigsaw puzzle of many pieces. You know, God is the one that has the picture. And he gives you some pieces to put together. And you got to put those pieces together. He'll guide you too, but you got to trust him. If you put those pieces together, man, he might give you some other pieces to put together. But you don't know the full picture. Only he does. You know, but you got to take a step of faith, one step at a time, until your obedience is fulfilled. Obedience in the little thing, you know, will get you, earn you, you know, he said they earn to themselves a good testimony, a good report. Well, obedience in a little thing, earn to yourself a good testimony that you obeyed God, and he gives you something else. Now, he that is faithful in little, be faithful in more. You know, the servants that were faithful, the one that he gave 2 talents, went and did something with it and got 2 more. Well, okay. When he came back, said, very, very good. Well done. The one that had 5 went out, did something. It was a simple step. Here, take this. Go do something with it. And they did. Now, when they did, they came back. They got more to do. Here. Be ruler over many goods and do this, you know. But first, you have to do the one thing that he asked you to do. First, you got to do that. Got to obey him. Now, many of us are struggling with obedience. The same thing like, you know, struggling with, you know, just being rebellious in our hearts. That's why God called us out last 2 days for repentance. Now he's calling us out for obedience. Now we're going to pray. Obedience. I mean, there's all kinds of obedience. Obedience to the faith in general, but even obedience to the Holy Spirit. You know, that is the governor leading you and telling you. If he tells you something and you don't do it, well, that's his obedience. Or he tells you something and you do it partially, like Saul said, well, you know, I took out, you know, all these Amalekites, but you didn't. You took out some. You left the king. God says, slay them utterly. Leave nothing behind. They saved the best of the sheep. Later they argued, well, yeah, it's for the sacrifice. Samuel said, has God pleasure in sacrifice as it is in obedience? You know, so you must obey. Don't say, I want to give this thing to the Lord. No, obey the Lord. Now, there is a sacrifice that the Lord has pleasure in when you give something up to the Lord. But that's not the sacrifice that Samuel was talking about here. He was talking about, you know, Saul's excuse that I saved those rams and the she-goats and all those things in order to make offering to the Lord. The Lord said, no, I told you to destroy them all. You know, and because of that, ladies and gentlemen, Saul lost the throne. That's right. One day we'll tell the full story of Saul, his rise and fall. You know, but he lost the throne because of his disobedience. The Lord said, well, you know, I'm going to look for somebody who will obey me. I told you to do this thing. Saul was arguing, but I have done it. You know, Samuel said, no, you haven't. He said, yeah, but I did. You know, he thought because he did part of it, I did 95% of what he said, that means I've done it. The Lord said, no, you know, because you have not done it, you know, because you did not do 100% of his commandment, you know. So, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to pray and we are going to ask the Lord to help us. Praise the Lord. Let us read this thing before I close and ask for prayer here or go into prayer. We're going to read this, just a very small segment of 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is where that story is that I just told about Saul and how he was confronted by Samuel and all of that. But I'm just going to read a small portion of it. And, you know, when Samuel, you know, met Saul, he said to him, "Look, were you not little when God made you king over his people and so forth? And wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" This is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19. "And you took the spoil, and you did evil in God's sight, what God told you not to do." And Samuel said, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I have gone in the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And the people took the spoil." Now, he's going to put the blame on the people. "You are the king. You're the one that tell them what to do. You can't put the blame on anybody else. You know, took the chief of the things, you know, so that we can sacrifice it unto the Lord. Is that what God told you?" And Samuel pointed out to him, "Hath God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than, you know, the voice, I mean, the rams and, you know, all these things. Hearkening to better than the fat of rams. For rebellion." Rebellion means you declare independence against God, you know. When God tells you to do something, "No, I'm going to do it my own way." Well, that's fine. But it's called rebellion, you know. Now, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. It's as iniquity and idolatry. "Now, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord," in not obeying his word 100%, you know, "he also has rejected thee from being king." This is one of the saddest, but, you know, starkest, I mean, stories about disobedience, what it can cost you. Cost this man everything. Well, we know it also cost Adam and the whole world everything through disobedience. Cost them access to the tree of life, you know, till today. You know, nobody has had access to that tree of life. You know, that's tremendous. Well, this man saw he lost the right to the throne. But thanks be to God, there's always a way. Jesus was the way back to the tree of life. Jesus will be the way to restore that back to all of us, what we lost. You gotta come to Christ to get access to that tree of life again. And if you do, well, you can have access. You can put forth your hand. The Lord drove them out, said, "Lest they put forth their hand and eat of the tree of life." Drove them out. But through Christ today, you can have access again. Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you the real bread." That's right. You eat of this and you live forever. That's the tree of life right there. You can have it in Jesus. Now, that which this man lost, he sought it carefully with tears, but he couldn't get it. That's Saul, because he disobeyed the voice of the Lord. The Lord said, "The kingdom is taken from you from this point on." My goodness, because of disobedience. Today, let us pray that our obedience will be perfected. Now, God's not going to make you obey, but he can give you grace to obey. God's not going to make you humble, but he can give you grace to humble yourself. There are some things we have to do on our own. Can't pray that God should humble you. You don't want that, because he will abase you if you do that. But you pray for grace, you know, for him to teach you humility and give you the grace to humble yourself. You have to do it. Humble yourself. God can't help you, you know, in obeying God. You have to obey God on your own. However, he will give you the grace to do it. You know, so you can't tell the Lord to help me do what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to do it. Pray for grace that you will be able to do it. He's not going to do it for you, is what I meant. But you have to do it for yourself. But he will give you the grace. He's always the grace giver. Give you the grace to be fully obedient to him. He'll give you that. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Holy Spirit is not going to kill the deeds of the flesh for you, but he'll give you the grace. You have to mortify. He'll give you, there's some things, it's like paradox. You say, how am I going to do what I can't do? Well, the Lord will give you the grace to be able to do it, but you have to do it. It's like a twist. Nobody can understand that. I mean, how am I going to be able to pull down the works of the flesh? I can't do that. Well, yeah, you will do it, but the Lord will enable you to do it, but you must do it. It's like confession of our sins. God's not going to help you, you know, to use, I mean, speak the words for you, but he will give you the grace. He will bring you to the cross. He will give you, cause you to hear the gospel. He will make you understand these things. Yeah? He will open your eyes so that you can see the light. But you are going to have to open your mouth and say the words on your own. That's right. You're going to have to believe him. Now, he will give you the grace to believe, but you are going to have to believe him. So these are the things of God works. Sometimes it's confusing to people. Well, I can't do these things. You know, God's going to do, or the devil made me do this, or God made me do that. You know, so look, we'll talk more about that some other day. But this thing here, we're going to pray about this. What we're going to pray is that God will give us the grace to be obedient. That's right. You're going to have to do it. You know, Abraham had to take those steps to do it. But, you know, and he had to show God that he was willing to obey God at any cost. Well, are you willing to do that? You say, well, but I can't do it. My flesh is weak. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit will give you the grace. That's why we must pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God, the call to perfect obedience. We see the rewards that come, great blessings, greatest blessings coming from the greatest, you know, sacrifice, to give everything up in obedience to God's word. Not just the sacrifice of rams and, you know, offerings and so forth, but the sacrifice of our own will. The sacrifice of wanting to do things our own way. And we are willing to give that up, no matter what it costs us, brings tremendous blessings from the Lord. Give it up for the Lord, and he will return it to you in greater blessings. Father, we pray for grace to do the same. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I pray for understanding in our hearts to do this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.